I'd like us then to turn to the passage that was read, but to bear in mind what we considered this morning from Philippians chapter 1 verse 21. And this morning we looked at that verse, at least the first part of that verse, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And we saw how life with God, eternal life, is impossible without the Lord Jesus Christ, and the different ways in which his life is to be known and experienced within us. I'd like us to turn this evening to the second part of that text, "To die is gain." The Apostle Paul, as I mentioned this morning, in Philippians there, where he made this amazing statement, he was in prison, and he was making this statement from prison. And prisons, of course, in those days were very unsavory places, and, of course, the consequence of being there often resulted in execution. And the possibility, therefore, was very real for the apostle that he would be executed shortly. And he knew this. And his concern was twofold. On the one hand, he was very concerned for the Christians. Very concerned that they wouldn't be frightened. Because, you know, what you see happening to the apostle, to that sort of visible leader in your midst, the way that he's being treated, it can become worrying for those who are professing to be Christians and followers of Jesus Christ. And the apostle was concerned that they would become afraid and terrified, and it would affect them as Christian people. And the other thing is that he was also determined that whilst he was in prison, that this would become yet another opportunity for him to live for Christ, to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, to proclaim him. And so the Apostle Paul is full of confidence whilst he is there in the prison. And he tells them, therefore, what his great motto is, if you like, for life. "For to me," he says, "to live is Christ. As long as I'm alive, I'm going to live for him and through him and by him. And should my life be taken from me, well, it's gain. It's a win-win," he says. "And you people must not become afraid." Now, those are indeed very powerful words when we consider them. Because death is not something that we can think of glibly. And it doesn't help if we speak of it glibly, because many people find that the prospect of death is something that haunts them through their lives. Because, of course, death is the great robber, isn't it, of everything that we hold dear and good in this world. It is that which comes along and robs us of wealth and family and health itself. It makes a mockery of our living, doesn't it? The fact that we must die. Our Lord spoke along those lines when he spoke about that wealthy farmer. He had done very well. His crops had been very bountiful. And he found that there was so much grain coming in that he pulled down his old barns and he built new ones, bigger barns, to hold all this massive grain. And our Lord tells us how he exulted in this and how he felt very secure in this, that he was a wealthy man, that he was progressing. And our Lord said of him, he said, "This night your soul will be required of you. And then, what happens to all this that you've got? Because you lose it all. You've put so much store by it. but it'll all be gone from you. Others will have it. Maybe others who don't even care about you. But we can never actually own things in this life, can we? We may struggle our best to get the freehold of a property or whatever, but we never actually own it. We're only ever tenants for a relatively short time. Death makes a mockery of our best efforts to be secure. And of course, even if wealth and possessions are something that we can sit loose to and that we're not going to become too concerned with, perhaps because we don't have any, when death starts to take from us our very own selves, then of course it's an alarming matter. Do you remember Job and the story of Job and how the devil wanted to try Job and our Lord allowed him to take from him his wealth and his family? And Job still remains staunch and strong. And then the devil comes into the presence of God, and these are his words. He says, skin for skin. All that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out thy hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. In other words, once a person's health is attacked, then, of course, death is working and its horrors. Well, as we know from the story of Job, Job did certainly waver. Job did certainly complain to God. Job certainly hit the depths. But he also rose out of them again. The Lord sustained him and kept him. But the point is that you see, death is a powerful enemy. A powerful enemy. And when it starts destroying not just what we've built up in life, but when it starts destroying our very own selves and we feel the dissolution of death at work in our own bodies, yes, we realize what a powerful enemy this is. As the Bible tells us, the last great enemy. As the writer to the Hebrews says, those who fear of death were all through their lifetime subject to bondage. It can be that bad. There are people who find it that bad. We read, don't we, also in the scriptures, in Matthew's gospel, there the Lord's ministry being compared to that great light that would come, where we read, the people that sat in darkness have seen a great light. Those that sat under the shadow of death. So much of life is in this situation then, for so many people. There is that which haunts them, that which holds them in a bondage, that which casts its shadow over them, and that is death. It is the end of their being as they see it. It's a fearful thing. And yet the Apostle Paul has this remarkable statement. For to me, he says to the Christian people, for to me, to live is Christ. To die, if it comes to that, to die, it's going to be gain. Was Paul just being glib there? Was he bigging it up? Was he saying things that he would like to hold by, but how would it fall out in reality? Another place he cries out, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Now these are some of the great statements of Scripture then that a person who loves Jesus Christ is able to make. Are they statements that we can make? That great thraldom of death, that great darkness that great fear can be cast off and that we can walk through life and through death with confidence. Because that's what the Apostle Paul was saying. And that's what he considered to be the entitlement of Christian people. And it is something that we could well do to try and seek to live up to discover that same confidence. Now, of course, the world has got a very different take on things. And philosophers down through the ages have wrestled with the prospect of death and human dissolution and how we can sort this out in our thinking and put it into place in our view of the world. And there was one philosopher from Greek times, Epicurus, who had a very modern take on things. He didn't believe in an afterlife. He thought this is the way to tackle it all. This is the way to dismiss death. If you don't believe in these things, then they're not going to trouble you. So you don't believe in an afterlife. You don't believe that the soul lives on after death. You believe, instead, this very modern view that death is just blankness, darkness, the end, nothing more. You see, it's not really a very modern view, is it? It goes back many centuries, millennia. And Epicurus actually said this. Life, he said, has no terrors for him who has thoroughly apprehended that there are no terrors for him in ceasing to live. In other words, what he's really saying is this. You die, and you don't know anything then. So what's to be afraid of about being dead? Because you can't experience anything, you can't feel anything, you're dead. So you can't, therefore, in reality, fear it. The interesting part about what he said there in that little statement is this. Life has no terrors for him who has thoroughly apprehended that there are no terrors for him in ceasing to live. In other words, that Epicurus could put himself into a position of relative peace because by the force of his mind, he could thoroughly apprehend. In other words, he could make this truth so real to him. There is no God, there is no afterlife, there is no continuity of the soul, and therefore I shall not fear. But that's not true of most of us, is it? That's not true of the rest of the world. How does the rest of the world do it? Well, the modern world, it agrees with Epicurus, it agrees with his philosophy that there is no afterlife, there is no God, there is no end, there is no continuity of the soul. But the way that it manages to keep to that is by never ever thinking about these things, by obliterating them, by focusing instead not like Epicurus upon that power of thought in keeping that truth before him or that thought before him, but instead by filling the life with so much of these things, these toys, these ambitions, these hopes, these pleasures, that there is no room for these other thoughts. But you see, the problem is that the fear of death works its way around our biggest barriers. And one day, all these things are taken from us and we're left facing realities that we don't want to face. It's a striking thing that you don't find many atheists in funerals. It is a striking thing. And what I mean by that is this, that when a person loses a loved one, they're always thinking that that loved one is continuing somewhere, somewhere, even if it's only in that butterfly, but they feel that somehow they're continuing. Because it's so deep within the human nature that we are meant for more than just this short existence. And indeed, the scripture teaches us that we have it within our natures that there is indeed a God to whom we shall be accountable, although that thought is suppressed so strongly and firmly in order that we can get on without interruption, enjoying a carefree life. The apostle says, but it's different, he says. For me, I look boldly at death, squarely in the face, and I say, for me to die, it's gain. I do not fear it. Why do I not fear it? Well, because my faith is in Christ. You see, you cannot separate the two sides of that statement that he makes. For to me to live is Christ. And therefore, we could add, to die is gain. Because I have Christ, I can look at death with confidence and assurance. That's what the apostle says. I can trust and believe that because I have Christ, I'm safe and I'm secure. And though this body eventually goes to the grave and moulders away, yet I am safe in Christ for all eternity. And how does he know that? Because, as he tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, where he gives that great statement, and he's able to shake his fist at death and say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Why? Because, as he says earlier in the chapter, Christ is risen. And therefore our faith is not in vain. You see, Jesus Christ overcame death. And he didn't just overcome death for himself. He overcame death for all who believe and trust in him. And so you see, there is a resurrection of the death, from death, because of that faith and that confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our security. Now, you see, Epicurus, he used a force of thought in order to drive from his head the idea that there was anything at all beyond this life, that there was any God or any continuance of human existence. Force of thought. But the Apostle Paul, it's not for him a matter of mere force of thought. That can come later if you like. What is important for him is that his thoughts are based upon a solid rock. Christ's resurrection. That Christ is risen. That the grave was empty. That the soldiers that were guarding the grave, they had to run back to those chief priests and tell them that he is gone. And remember how they were paid money to spread abroad a lie that his disciples had come and stolen the body away. And if you get into trouble for the fact that you were asleep when this happened, we'll sort it out for you. We'll make sure that we see you, look after your backs. No, indeed, Jesus Christ had risen. And there was no sharp practice on behalf of the disciples who were so disbanded and so troubled at that time and so disappointed with the way things had gone and demoralized. No interference from anyone. He rose by the power of God. And gloriously, tonight, we can found our hopes to drive away the fears of death, to drive away the darkness and the gloom. We can do so by looking to to Jesus Christ, the risen Saviour. Yes, if we see Christ and have him before us, our fear of death departs. It becomes gain. Now, there is some way in which we can learn something from Epicurus, because he used force of thought. What was his words? No terrors for him who is thoroughly apprehended. Well, let's just apply that to the Christian faith and say that there are no terrors of death for he who has thoroughly apprehended that Christ has risen for him and that his hope is in Christ. You see, Christ has not only done this great work, but it is important for us to thoroughly apprehend that. Not an illusory thought like Epicurus, but a truth. The truth that Christ is risen. Thoroughly apprehend it. Set it before ourselves. Make it something that we often meditate upon and think upon, that we read about, that we pray about, that this becomes deeply embedded in our souls, that Christ is risen for me. Because the more we thoroughly apprehend these things, the more our faith will be firm and strong in the face of these great realities. And oh, what a glorious picture is given here of that gain that the Apostle Paul speaks of. Did he speak of gain? Did he speak of some wonderful future? To die is gain? Look how the writer here of Revelation describes for us in these visions that gain. Why, he says, that God himself in that day will dwell with his people, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for all the former things have passed away. And then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." Make sure you get these words down, because these words are so important. And dear friends, make sure that we read these words. Make sure that we believe these words and love these words, for they are so important. That he who sits on the throne is going to make all things new. That's what it's about. To die is gain, because he who sits on the throne is going to make all things new. And what's going to be new? Well, that we shan't have this, as it were, this seeming distance between us and God. Although we know him to dwell within us, yet there is still this apparent distance that we endure whilst we're here upon this earth. And we see things now through a glass, as it were, darkly. And we do not apprehend and fully understand the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Nor can we. But oh, in that day, God himself shall dwell with his people. No distance. He will be there in the midst, we are told. He will be with them. And they shall be his people. And look at the wonderful picture here, the wonderful imagery. Of course, this is not literal. Let's not be silly on this. But the picture is so powerful, isn't it? And God himself shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. No, he won't send an angel. He won't even send the archangel. He will come himself. But the imagery of that shows the intimacy of the love and care that God has for his people. How close he will be to them. That it's by his hand that all their sorrows are removed. This is truly wonderful. But of course, we also know that it is only the portion of those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only the portion of those who've got their faith in Him who is the risen Savior, Him who is the way, the truth, and the life, who brings us to the Father. Because we're told about the others. Remember our Lord on the way to His crucifixion, and the women there were weeping and sobbing as they saw Him passing. It was a truly frightening scene. And He said, "Weep not for me, daughters of Jerusalem, but the days are coming when people will call for the rocks to fall upon them and hide them from the face of the Almighty." Because, you see, it's only those that are in Christ who will abide this day. And this day will come to all. If a person should be taken out of this world swiftly or even peacefully, it doesn't matter. We will all have to face the great day of the Lord when God reveals Himself, when we shall stand before Him. And in that day when God reveals Himself, the terror that will fall upon the unbelieving and the godless and the rebellious will be awful. We talk about the shadow of death, even in the midst of life, don't we? But oh, the horrors of being without Christ in that day, the day of the Lord. Calling for the very rocks to fall upon them, that they might be taken from His presence. But sadly, there's no escape. But here in the Scriptures tonight, we have such a promise. If we make Christ our life, for me to live is Christ, then truly we shall have the whole gain of dying and being with Him. The glory of what is to come shall be ours. Not for time, but for all eternity. Dear friends, God has prepared such wonderful things for us that we cannot even begin to imagine. Nobody could even explain to us or tell us the glory that is to come. It is so ravishing. It is so beautiful. It is so all-consuming. May God help us each one this evening that we might be resting our hopes in Jesus Christ, and that we can truly say tonight that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Amen.